Right. So we were, so last week we went through chapter 17 and the water from the rock. And just a recap, here we are again seeing the grumbling and the rumbling of the Israelites as they are worried about their physical circumstances and the fact that they're not able to find the water that they need in order to quench their thirst. After all that they've been through and after following God as far as they have, they still have this problem. And so the Lord leads Moses to a rock, and behold, the water comes from the rock. And so it's another situation where the Lord has delivered them. And the chapter 17 goes on to talk about Amalek and the battle that happened with the Israelites and Amalek, and how Moses went up on the hill and raised his arms, and as long as he raised his arms and held the staff high, the Israelites were winning the battle. And every time he got tired and his arms lowered, then Amalek would start to have the advantage. And Crystal brought up the wonderful picture here that we see where as Moses is starting to weaken, Aaron and Hur come beside him and hold his arms up, and they get a rock for him to sit on. And it's that wonderful picture of Christians coming together and strengthening one another in order to get through a battle. It's a great picture. And so we went through that. We read through all that last week. And as we departed, I said in chapter 18, we're going to start to get into this discussion about Jethro. And I apologize because I did make the Beverly Hillbillies joke that it's not that Jethro. It is Moses' father-in-law that we're about to read about again. We haven't heard anything from him for quite a while. And we also haven't heard anything much out of Moses' wife and the two children. So we find that word has spread back through some means, whether it is just word of mouth or whether Moses has sent a messenger or who knows what it might be. But Jethro, the priest of Midian, has heard of what is going on and what God is doing for Moses. And he is about to come out to where Moses is with the Israelites and bring his wife and children so that they may all be together. And so we mentioned a little bit last week about, again, communication is just, to me, that communication is a miracle, how it transpired back in those days without any type of modern means for communication, no telephone, no bullhorn, you name it, no email, no Morse code. It was pretty much stand on a mountain and shout. I mean, it's just amazing to me that things make it through the land. And but you know, when you have 2 million people talking, and I'm sure there are surrounding communities and places that are not all that far away, especially when you're battling other people who come, and Egypt's army has been destroyed in the Red Sea, there's going to be word that's going to spread out. And certainly, as we talked about when they were doing the Song of Moses a few chapters ago, it did sound as if, to a certain extent, the Israelites were getting a little bit haughty that the Lord is going to take care of us and defend us. And yet we saw last week, as soon as they come into a place with no water, the first thing they do is complain about, where are we going to get water? So that whole thing about the Lord is going to take care of us and defend us starts to be put in the back seat when your personal needs are not met. But let's read this morning about chapter 18 and Jethro's advice to Moses and what takes place through this particular group of verses. So in verse 1, we read that Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, it is interesting, as we've gone through this, you've seen Moses name places to remember what has taken place. He also is naming his children to remind him of what has taken place and of what God has done for him. And so everywhere that he looks and everywhere that they travel, there's reminders of what God has done. And it's also interesting to me that the scripture continues to refer at the, in verse one, it says, this is Jethro, the priest of Midian, which we're aware of that. Then it says Moses' father-in-law, and it continues to say Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Scripture continues to remind us about this relationship that they have. I'm not sure the significance of that, but you would think that it would just be enough to say Jethro.
Was there another Jethro at that time?
Hmm?
Maybe there's another Jethro.
Maybe there is another Jethro. Yeah, maybe so. Maybe so, but once he's introduced to us, you know. But it just seems interesting to me that there's a continued reference of this relationship between the two. Like they have to keep telling us that.
So you see in verse 6, he's like, I, your father-in-law, Jethro.
Yes, that's coming up, yes.
How long have they been apart, though? Like, was the last time they were together when Zipporah married him? Or
it's been a while, yeah, I guess so. So maybe Moses needs to
be reminded.
Oh, yeah, that's right. You're that guy. Yeah.
I'm intrigued at whether he was a pagan priest or if Moses just happened to find the only believers in Midian to marry. You
know, I really have to say that from what I read and the way that I interpret it, that Moses found the only believers in Midian. Yeah, it really seems that way, especially when, and we're going to get to it in a minute or two, where Jethro says, you know, it's now clear to me that the Lord is, you know, the most powerful God, essentially. I'm paraphrasing, but it seems as though he's always been a believer, and now this just cements his faith even further.
Well, and Moses even finding them would be kind of a miracle.
Yes.
He's running off and hiding in the wilderness.
He is, yes. So, you know, we talk about God's plan and how earlier this morning here we were talking about how the baptism is happening this morning. There's all kind of been a series of events that's led up that fortunately people in the church have been able to be involved in on Wednesday nights and other times, working with Dakota and talking about his concerns, and said you never really know sometimes how God connects events together, but it's really cool when we get to be a part of it and see it transpire. And in this case, yeah, when you look back, it's like, wow, God was leading Moses to places for a purpose the entire time, which you have to go back to the point where he killed the Egyptian. You know, you can ask the question, was that ordained by God that he would kill the Egyptian so that he would run and he would meet and he would marry and he would, you know, this whole process would start and then he could be called back. You just never know how God takes something that is maybe at its heart a sinful act, and then he says, I will use this and turn it into something remarkable. So he's coming back with his wife and two sons. And as we read along here, ask yourself a question, where is Zipporah? Because I don't know that we hear about her the rest of the chapter, but we know that she's here. But this is all about Jethro talking to Moses. So in verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife and Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Again, that wording throws me when I read this. Does King James reference it the same way?
Mm-mm.
No.
It's thy wife and her two sons.
Okay. So, but it is still her two sons.
Yeah, that's why we were asking one the first time, and now it says it again. But
yes,
it's his sons, right?
That is, I believe they are his sons. Son. Anybody have any other?
I've got NLT, and it says your two sons.
It says your two sons. Okay.
Must be rotten grandkids.
So what's that?
It must be rotten grandkids.
They must be, yeah.
Your kids. Yeah. Dropping your kids off.
Yeah.
I've heard that many a times.
Oh, I understand.
You get your kids.
So yeah, I don't know why that reference is that way. I can't tell you, but it is intriguing to me. So we can see several things in this verse that make you go, I wonder why it's phrased quite that way. So verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Reading a commentary on this exchange here, and it said that it was common that when people, were apart for a long time, that their greetings actually would last a very long time. So it was a process when they got together, and it talks about him bowing down and kissing him. That this is just the beginning of okay, now we need to catch up. And so they went into the tent to catch up. Then Moses told his father-in-law of all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So Jethro knew some of what had taken place. Now Moses is filling him in on everything. And so this is all, it's a little bit refreshing to get to a chapter here in the midst of this journey where there's not a lot of grumbling taking place, where there's not a lot of, oh, guess what? The Lord's not giving us something to drink or something to eat. And instead we have this account taking place where Moses is sharing everything with his father-in-law. And then we see in verse 9, it says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. So he's rejoicing. And in verse 10, it says, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. So he's now convinced, and this goes back to what God said initially when the plague started, that he would show himself to be the true God through all of the plagues and all of the things that he was about to bring on. He was going to show both the Israelites and the Egyptians, and apparently also some folks that were Midianites, that he is the one true God and deserves the praise and deserves the worshiping. And so verse 12, it says, And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat with Moses' father-in-law before God. So we're starting to see a little bit of a precursor for the sacrificial system, which is not set in place yet. But obviously it was, even before we have the priesthood set in place, as God has put it, puts it in place through Aaron, there's already, burnt offerings are already taking place and people are performing various sacrifices and things for the Lord. And so this is just a picture of what's to come that the Lord is going to organize later on. But again, there it is, Moses' father-in-law. And it's just an interesting way for that to be referenced. And verse 13 says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. So I want you to think about that for a second. And again, I mentioned it a little bit last week, but we're talking upwards of 2 million people here. And These are people that are bringing their problems directly to him so that he may be a judge before these problems and try to work through whatever issues that they have. Advise them, tell them what the Lord's law is, and be that mouthpiece, if you will, and that judge to settle these differences and problems. And I'm sure the scripture is not exaggerating when it says from morning till evening. I mean, this is a big deal. These people, we've seen how cantankerous they can be when they're not fed and when they don't have water. These little things that go on amongst their day-to-day lives and activity where they need some advising, there must have been a line out the door.
Mm-hmm. And then some.
And then some. In order for him to sit there and hear the problems and then say, well, here's the solution. And that's what Moses has become now, is a judge for these people. And so Jethro sees what's going on and says, you know, you really need to look at this differently. Verse 14, it says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and the other, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all of the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. If I'm not mistaken, that I think the King James says they're not
covetous.
Yeah. So find people who don't want something. They don't crave after money or wealth or whatever it may be, so that they may not be bribed. And so when you find these people, it says they place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. So he's setting up the system. And let me ask you this question. Why is it that the Lord has told Moses everything to do? Up to this point, it seems, Jethro shows up and says, hey, you need to look at this differently and arrange this differently and not put yourself completely out and wear yourself out. Why wouldn't God tell him? And I don't really have an answer for this. I'm just curious. Why wouldn't God say, Moses, spread this work out. Don't do this by yourself. Wonder why it is that now all of a sudden another voice comes in, another man comes in and starts to tell Moses the way to handle things. Yeah, that's all I got.
Yes, I could see, Moses has bickered with God before, and I could see it. I got this, it's fine. Don't worry about it, it's okay. And then,
it's true.
But coming from Jethro, someone he admires, a person in the flesh, saying you can't do this anymore.
And maybe that's a reason to emphasize who he is in his life and that relationship, mm-hmm. of continuing to say his father-in-law. There may be some connection into that, but I do think it's interesting that we need to pay attention to the fact that it's okay for us to seek godly counsel. It's okay for us to talk to other godly people to look for ways to deal with things and to take their advice. Now it continues to say as we read through this. Well, actually, he did say earlier here that he said, you know, God be with you. So he's not taking God out of the picture and saying we're going to organize this and do this ourselves. And he is saying you need to teach God's ways to the people that you're putting in these positions so that they know how to handle these issues when they come up. So God is still at the center of all of this, regardless of the fact that it is Jethro telling Moses how to handle things. But nonetheless, it's a slight difference here than what we may have expected for how God has dealt with Moses in the past. So he's going to put these people in place over these groups. And I'm going to go back to 22 here. It says, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you. And that word easier is actually translated from a term that means to unload cargo off of a ship. So essentially your load will get lighter as this changes, as this develops. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you and you will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. And so obviously, again, God is in the midst of all of this. He's not discounting him. And I mentioned last week that you certainly want to take into consideration how does this situation sort of mirror itself today in the modern church with the pastor and what the pastor has to endure. There are some churches who feel that the entire load should be on the pastor, and that he has made the decision to be in ministry. If it is sacrificial on his behalf, and he winds up having issues dealing with it and home and sacrificing things, well, they all know what they got into. They should have known it when they made the decision. And that particular point of view has led to pastors being divorced and problems occurring and by not allowing or not working the structure in the church to where there are people to help carry the load and bear the burden, it can get difficult as the congregation grows. And I think what you will see, and we may have seen it here to an extent in the past, is that a congregation will grow to a certain level to where there may not be it may not be a lack of personnel, but so much maybe personnel that's just not able to handle the needs of all of those people. And then you start to see the numbers decrease down to a level where the minister can actually minister to them. And so you have to realize that in order for things to go and grow, the load has to be distributed among many so that just one person doesn't shoulder the entire load. And so I think we see some of that. And Jordan and I used to joke sometimes about how many pastors some of these churches have put in place. It kind of does become a little bit laughable that you not only do you have a pastor and an associate pastor and a family pastor and he said they even bring in a pastor of pickles. You know, he was making the joke that there's so many out there, but at the same time, you come to the realization that it's needed in order, because when you have a place like First Church, where there are, you know, what, 2,000 people that show up for church, unfortunately, probably those people don't know each other like we do here, but nonetheless, there's a need for people to be ministered to.
Now, while we're in there, I was going to read Matthew 11, 28-30. Says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, I'm just, I know we're talking Moses and his father-in-law, but I thought I would.
Yeah, no, it does apply for how, don't try to bear your burdens alone.
That's what I was trying to get at. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, don't try to bear your burdens alone. We're instructed to do that. You're right.
I think his father-in-law was trying to kind of say that.
Well, and that's what this also really foretells when you look at what Christ did. Okay. When he split the ministry up between the disciples, right? And sent them out to do the work. Even though Jesus, when you look at this picture, you have Moses who was being the main judge for the people. And then we have Christ who is the ultimate judge. And then this picture of them bringing on others to assist in the duties. It all makes sense. I mean, we have the deacon body here has grown to help work with the load of the church. And there are things that take place that need to take place when the churches start to grow and when believers start to come together.
We even the disciples, weren't they trying to do ministry and preach the gospel? And they said, hey, we need to delegate, some of these other things.
Book of Acts, yes.
Orphans and the widows and, what I'm saying, and put people in place.
Because people were being, it's interesting to me too, in the book of Acts, I don't know that it bluntly says these people were being neglected, but they felt as though they were being neglected.
Right.
And that, I'd have to go back and read it again, but that kind of sits on my mind that you have to pay attention to are people's needs being met beyond what you think their needs are. It's like, you need food, you need water. Here, I got you food and water. Now I gotta give you something else. Sometimes people just need to be able to be talked to. They need to be able to open up. They need to feel like they are not being ignored. And that goes beyond basic needs sometimes. And it's hard to do. I mean, we've experienced it here. We've had folks who have unfortunately left the church and then reached back out to say, why didn't you come after me? And I'm paraphrasing because usually it is, oh, I see, you didn't call me. You didn't, I didn't, I'll say nothing. But it gets to be a thing, right? Where people feel as though they have been injured because they didn't get the attention that they needed. And it's not that I'm trying to diminish their need for the attention as much as I'm trying to say that people actually do need it. And we need to be aware of it in ministry, that we have to take time to stop and deal with people's individual needs. And that was recognized here, that you will completely wear yourself out and run yourself thin if you're trying to do it alone. And it was the same way in the book of Acts. They brought people in to help. So, no, thanks for bringing that up, Brent. That all, it really applies, and we can look at all that to learn the lesson across the board.
Something that I noticed with my dad was he would close down the church on Sunday. But I think that hour after church, well, we would try to invite him over for lunch and he wouldn't show up till 2 o'clock.
Yeah.
Which kind of became like a thing in my family. Like, well, we'd love to have you over for lunch, but we're already done eating. But I see now that was the hour that he was most effective at meeting needs, because people are already here. So that was his time to visit and talk to people and make sure they felt welcome. And he had a real way about that. But
definitely.
It came at a cost too, because I feel like if I stay after church for an hour visiting with people, by the time I get home, I'm ready to take a nap.
Yeah.
It's kind of exhausting.
I don't know how Dale does it. So.
Yeah. But there's a good time for that, after church. But sometimes it
takes its toll.
Yeah, it does.
It takes its toll. But you are right. That is a very unique thing about this church. There are so many people. Once the closing prayer is said, people don't just flood to the parking lot. There are folks who stay behind, and I'm not saying that leaving church when it's over is a wrong thing, but there's a lot of additional ministry that goes on after church, just in the conversations that take place among the people who do hang around.
Well, it's because you want a relationship with them. I mean, you're not, obviously during church, and it's hard to, you're not necessarily talk, so
Yeah.
You do it afterwards.
You do it afterwards. Yeah. And it's good that we have a church where people want to talk to each other. It is. It's very good. We'll finish this out here. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard cases they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So again, we don't hear about the children or his wife through the entire chapter here, but we do get to see God working and get to see him bring a different organization to things so that Moses has a chance to be able to handle this. And it's nice that we actually have a verse here a chapter here that talks about something, like I said, other than the grumbling. We see praise going to God. I read something as I was going over some study notes on this. I think it was, I'm not going to say who said it because I don't remember. But it was along the lines of the Bible talks way more about praise than it does prayer. Yet how many praise meetings do we have in churches? And I thought, oh, that's an interesting question. You know, we say we have prayer and praises, and yet our prayers always outnumber our praises. And really and truly, it should be the other way around. Not that it's wrong to bring things to God in prayer, but we get so many blessings from God on a regular basis that we just take for granted. And God deserves praise for all of those things. And I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we called a Sunday evening praise meeting to get together and talk about what it is that God has done for us, just to be aware of it. Because when we start talking about it, we start to see it better, you know? And it could certainly open our eyes a little bit. Anything else there? We're not going to get into chapter 19. We start the second half of Exodus in chapter 19. We're obviously going to start to get into the Ten Commandments and various other things that take place. But we will pick up at Israel at Mount Sinai, because this is where, if you remember, God told Moses that when you bring the Israelites out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. And so they are essentially there. And now things are going to transpire from here. And there will be another incident of water and a rock. So we'll get to all of that as we move on. Any closing thoughts or comments? I apologize. I'm for some reason, my eyes are giving me trouble again today, and I'm blinking a lot. So if I look weirder than usual, forgive me. I have an eye exam tomorrow. I'm hoping I'll get this remedied. Even though Cheryl and Bobby aren't here today, we usually blame my glare problem on Bobby's head. I can't do that today. So, and with Scott not being here, have we lost him?
I don't know.
No?
I don't know. I keep saying he'll be back.
Yeah, that's all right. I'm just glad he's here. Yeah, glad he's coming Sunday. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your word. And we're so grateful for the things that we're able to read that took place so long ago, and yet be able to apply them effectively to our lives today as believers and followers of Christ. Father, just be with us as we depart from this room. Lord, be with Dakota this morning and strengthen his walk. And Lord, again, we're grateful for his decision in baptism. And just help us as a church to come along beside him and continue to lift him up and also to point his way toward you. Lord, be with us and guide us this week, and just remove all the distractions that we have that may be in our hearts and minds, and help us to focus upon you as we enter into the sanctuary. It is in Jesus' blessed name we pray and ask these things. Amen.